But as we come to the subject tonight, a little shift here, we won't use the overhead, we're still on the matter of success by faith. And there's one thing that if we're going to do it by faith, you can have success, a lot of success in your family, a lot of things, but if you're going to do it by faith, it adds another dimension. It adds an eternal dimension. I have people come up, in fact, someone told me here, they said, one of your statements sound like it came out of right out of Earl Nightingale's mouth. Well, it probably did, because I read his books. Or I listen to his tapes. I guess he doesn't have books, his tapes. Because a lot of the things I say really come close to the of a lot of these Think Yourself Rich books. I mean, people who, how many read those books, you know, Think and Grow Rich and all that sort of thing? I read them too. It never worked, but I see some of you rich guys, it's worked. Because it sounds so close. But one thing, when you do it by faith, it adds an eternal dimension. And you don't have to sacrifice something on the way up. So many people, like Napoleon Hill's book, Think and Grow Rich, which is what sold 12 to 15 million or something like that. Well, one of the following books was How to Grow Rich with Peace of Mind. Because so many people were not ending up well. They got money, but they didn't get the other things. And get success in the world, you're going to have to sacrifice your family or your health or something's going to give way. When you do it by faith, God has totally different methods. Now, to start off, I'd like to have us all turn, please, to Deuteronomy, way in the front up there, Deuteronomy chapter 30, because I think God lays out a condition here that really applies to all of us, and we all have to deal with this. Deuteronomy 30, and we'll look about the 19th verse. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Isn't that terrific? Now, the sentence doesn't end there. It says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. Now that's a promise to the children of Israel, but we are also sons by heir through Christ of Abraham. And the conditions are exactly the same. He says, now I'm going to give you a choice today, and he says the choice is this. You can choose life and live, or you can choose death and cursing. And God didn't force that decision on us. It's our decision. See, God gives us a lot of choices in the Bible. Another one he gives, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Some people say, I don't like service. Hey, that's not the choice. We get to choose who we'll serve. It says you can choose God to righteousness, or you can choose sin to death. See, the choice is not what you want to serve. We get the choice who you want to serve. Now this, God says you can choose life and blessing or death and cursing. He says, and it's your choice. And he says, choose God. Choose God that you might have life. Now, I'm sure a lot of you have read this, but I'd like to read it over again. And this is a little story of what happened at the Edgewater Hotel in 1923. What was it, 12 of the most financial, influential people in America were together. And he gives all the people who were there, just some of them were the president of the largest independent steel company, that would be Charles Schwab, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the largest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, the president of the International Bank of Settlements, the member of the president's cabinet. Now, all these people, they really figured out how to make money, because they had it. Somebody decided to check up on them 25 years later. Here's what happened. Charles Schwab, who, by the way, is the person that Napoleon Hill, in his book Think and Grow Rich, which came out, what, in 1933, he quotes probably Charles Schwab more than anybody else. Charles Schwab, the steel company president, died in bankruptcy after living abroad on borrowed capital for 5 years. Samuel Insull, the utility president, had died a fugitive from justice and penniless in foreign land. Howard Hobson, the gas company president, was insane. Arthur Cotton, the wheat speculator, died abroad insolvent. Richard Whitney, the stock exchange president, had been released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. Albert Fall, the member of the president's cabinet, had been pardoned of a crime so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, known as the greatest bear on Wall Street, had committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, head of the greatest monopoly of his time, had committed suicide. And Leon Fraser, head of the International Bank of Settlements, had committed suicide. How's that for a record? Now, they made a choice, that's all. Way back, they made a choice as to what they wanted to give their life to. And we all get that choice. I mean, they're no different. We say, isn't that tragic? But you see, it wasn't because they had this position. It wasn't because they had money. It wasn't because they had prestige. It wasn't because they stayed in the Edgewater Hotel, bad beds or something, you know, or some flu took over. I mean, it wasn't any of that. It was because they chose the wrong thing. We read about what happened with Jim Jones and his bunts down in Guyana. We think tragic, and it is, far above what anybody can imagine. But you know what? Those people made a choice. They wanted to lose and get away from all the present-day pressure. They did, but they chose something far worse. Isn't that tragic? Now, see, this matter of success by faith, we need to make some right decisions. Now, we might have success, but it's not going to be eternal, and something else in our life is going to have to give way. As we see Matthew 6:33, I'm sure all of you know it. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or His right way. And then it says, all these things shall be... What does added mean?
On top of
what you have. That's right. Given, though. Placed on. Added is something that someone else puts on. And it says, seek first God, and He will add these things to your life. Now, that's terrific, because we have commitment. If we decide to seek God, He says, He's going to add something. It's going to be good. It's going to be eternal, and it's going to be no sorrow with it. Isn't that wonderful? Well, see, as we see this, let's talk about when we got married. I haven't been with the Navigators for 10 years now, but my wife and I got married here in this room. I come here, I think, hey, this is terrific. It's easy to remember that, but we made it a commitment. She says, I do, and I said, and we were in. That's good. Lots of people are making that commitment today, and they really mean it. But like a couple, pastor and his wife, they were down to our house a couple weeks ago, she says, we made a decision to get married, to stick together. But she says after a couple of years, we had to make a decision, another decision. And that was not to get a divorce. I thought, that's terrific. See, a lot of people have made a decision today, a commitment. Till death do us part. But 2 years later, they didn't need to make another decision, not to get a divorce. And there's other people who have made that. They made a decision to get married, and they made a decision not to get a divorce. And if anybody's been married about 25 years and haven't had to make those two decisions, I have questioned nowadays whether they're honest. I don't want to say you're not, but I just have that question. Because a lot of pressure today, a lot more than we used to have. And the pressure valve is very loose. I mean, a lot of people get married today, kind of flip, it doesn't work out, we want to split. And so we have to make several decisions. Now there's, I think, another decision that comes down the line. Whether it's in our ministry or whether it's in our marriage or something happened, it was old Benjamin Franklin who said, God helps those who help themselves. And that is false, 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 and false. Nothing could be further from the truth. God does not help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless. You think, ooh, good. But there's another facet, I think, even beyond that. Because some people, they like to kind of wallow in their helplessness. Oh, I just can't do anything. God says, I figured that out. Now they have to make another decision. They have to make a decision that to surrender to God and to God only, that, it isn't enough just to be helpless. See, we have to give up our trying and decide to let God help us. And that's another decision we have to make. And in our Christian life, we have to come to that. We think, I've failed so many times. I guess I'm just... We put in our black contacts. And then we get our aerosol can of doom out, spray a big cloud. Then we kind of bend over so everybody knows that we're tribulating. And we're going around this tribulating thing. And people, we want everybody to know that you're really tribulating. It says everybody will suffer tribulation, and they think my gift is tribulating. Hey, you can't stay there either. You got to say, God, I'm helpless, but I'm going to make a commitment to let you be my help. And I remember once my wife and I, we crawled out of bed and knelt by the bed and we said, God, we don't want to start over in our marriage. We don't want to start over in our relationship. We want to start over with you. Just like it was back when the day we became a Christian. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to be what you want us to do. And you've seen the years we've tried and failed, and the years we've tried and succeeded, and the years we've tried and seen you work. But we want to leave that behind. We want to start over new and afresh. Because sometimes we get kind of proud in our trying. Or we get sufficient in our past successes. We say, I might not be perfect, but at least I produced something. God says, who was that that produced that? Others go around, and I've seen people say, I'm going to train a man if it kills me. And it comes close. I mean, it comes close. Especially if it's your husband you're trying to do that to. You got a bad one. But even for you men, you think, I'm going to succeed if it kills me. God says, hey, it's going to. Because you can't do it. It says, the flesh profits what?
Nothing.
See, the great joy that comes when we release ourselves to God and say, by decision, God, I'm not going to make it, but I'm not going to live here. I'm going to trust you by a decision to make me fruitful. Because I'm going to commit myself to you new and afresh, just as if nothing had happened the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years with you. And boy, when that happens, a whole new horizon opens up again. And it will every day. Because, as one person said, the problem with life is so daily. Well, isn't that right? Oh, go to work again. Oh, people down at that office. Or, oh, where was that Bible study? I'll leave this Bible study again. Right? Have you ever thought of saying, God, and I get this. In fact, last year I was saying, I think I'm getting tired of entertaining Christians. God says, I'm getting a little tired of you, too. Oh, yeah. I mean, I was not just thinking that. I was saying that. Now, a crowd like you is fun. But I get some. They're kind of back there. Bless me if you can, buddy. And I can't. In fact, one church, halfway through the message, I changed my objective. Get them to smile. I thought, I'm going to succeed some way. I mean, I wasn't making progress either, so I just turned the horse around because I thought we were going to do something. And here, it's really terrific being here because I think people here are open and eager and want to be doers of the Word and want to learn with the Spirit. That's wonderful. But, see, I had to come to the place of saying, God, you're going to have to give me a new heart for this. In fact, I want to trade with you. I want to trade my apathy and unconcern for your new spirit of concern, the same thing you've had. And you know God changes you. He really does. So you decide, not that, I'm going to endure if it kills me, but God, I'm going to go do it with a new expectant spirit, and I'm going to trade this tired out spirit that I have for what you want to give me. And then God will give you a whole new... And if you go home and take on that Bible study that you've taught for 49 times, say, God, send me over there with enthusiasm, with your zeal, with your spirit. You'll come out of there so fired up and change. You won't realize there's so much good stuff in that book one. How many have done book one about 38 times? Let's see your hands. How many have done it 16 times? You think, oh, this book. See, God will give you a whole new thing. But it's a new commitment to God to live like He wants you to live and to let Him live in you. That makes a difference. Now I'd say another thing. See, on that commitment to God, it says this, blessed is the man whose strength is the Lord's. Psalms 84:5. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man, whose strength comes from God. But that comes from a commitment. Now let's all turn, shall we, to another. We have a little story here in 1 Kings. It's a story about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I know you're familiar with it because it was the little decision that Solomon had to make as to what he wanted. His father had been king, a very successful king, chosen by God. He was the people's king, the king's king, the servant's king, everybody liked David. And so Solomon had a hard, hard job. Hard thing to follow. I mean, it was tough. And here's what it says. Now, let's start with about verse 5. I think we can skip some of this. 1 Kings 3:5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and the Lord says, ask what I shall give thee. And that, you know, God does the same thing to us. He says, I want you to ask what I will give you. In other words, he says, ask anything you like. In fact, in Isaiah, it says this. He said to King Ahaz, ask anything as high as the sky or as low as Sheol or hell. You know what King Ahaz says? Oh, I'll not do that. I'll not trouble God with anything like that. And Isaiah says, King Ahaz and Israel, you're not only tiring me out, you're wearying God. Why? Not because they asked too much, because they didn't ask enough. And so God here to Solomon, he says, ask whatever you want, Solomon. He tells us the same thing. Here's what Solomon did. Verse 7. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. Now listen to God's reply, because Solomon had made the right commitment to God. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before, neither after thee shall any rise like unto thee. Isn't that terrific? Now listen to the frosting. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Whew! Isn't that something? God always throws in. See, choosing God, totally, you will never, never, never come up on the short end. Because God is a giver. God is a multiplier. And so any decision we make toward God, you're going to have success. Far beyond what you could imagine. And it's going to be eternal, and you're not going to have to sacrifice what all the world sacrifices in the midst of doing it. I think there's another thing we have to choose. We have to choose God, but we have to choose God's methods. And they're different than the world. See, God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. But it's going to take us a lifetime, because we keep trying to do like the children of Israel do. A little war come up, a little smoke going up over here. Ooh, bad war coming up. What they do? Exactly like we do. Run down to Egypt and hire a few chariots. God said, what about me? Well, yeah, God, we know you're up there. We thought we'd help you out a little. God said, appreciate that. Don't need help. I like the one in the Bible. It was really good. They ran down there and they hired 30,000 pieces of silver. And God says, hey, better not bring them up here. They'll turn against you. They said, hey, what about the silver? God says, hey, I didn't tell you to spend it down there. Well, what about the silver? Well, God says, let's see, would you rather have the silver or victory? Oh, God, do you have another choice we can make?
Cousin Noah, I didn't tell you to do that.
We do that all the time, right? We run off and do our own thing, and God says, hey, you better back up from that. See, because God's methods, see, are not our methods at all. And even a lot of human methods that seem totally, totally right are absolutely against God. A couple, 3 years ago, I got into a contract with a company. It didn't involve much money. It was sort of over a long period of time. And so I did my part. It was a two-part. I would do mine. They were supposed to do theirs. I did mine. And they did part of theirs. Well, it kind of bent me out of shape. Or have you say that in love, but I was stewing in my juice. Thinking, you dirty... I was thinking that in love. But I thought, well, let's see. Thought I'd talk to him. Whew, wrong thing. That was the wrong thing to do. So that was some time. I thought, well, I'll let some time go by. What else can you do? I didn't know what to do. And so I thought, well, year went by. I talked to him again. And I got a little fired up, and he got fired up. And he says, why don't you go somewhere else? He says, we'll just release you, and you can go somewhere else. I thought, well, let's see. I've done all mine. I said, well, if that's what you want, I thought. I mean, he says, good, we'll talk to the other people. In fact, he says, when I go back to the company, I'll talk to them and we'll let you go somewhere else. he says, well, because the big problem is you haven't signed up the next contract. He says, you weren't loyal. I said, well, I was sort of waiting on the first one you had done. Well, he says, you weren't loyal, so we couldn't finish the first one. I thought, wait a minute, what does that have to do with it? So I went home and I prayed and I thought, God, what shall I do? And I thought, well, their verse came to mind. It says this, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, to him God honors. That's in Proverbs. And I thought, well, let's see, I did say that I would go with them, and I signed a contract. And so I wrote to him. I says, well, if you want to split it off, fine, I'll go along with it. But I thought, my commitment is to stick. Man, I got this letter back, 6 reasons why I was wrong, and then it closed off by saying, we are really glad that you have decided to stick with the contract. I thought, wait a minute, that wasn't the issue. I wasn't the one that said, let's get out. I thought, man, I was mad at myself. I was thinking, let's see. Man, even when you do what's right, it's wrong. I mean, what do you know what to do? And so I didn't know what to do. I thought, I've tried what's wrong. You know, I shot off my mouth at him. I thought, that didn't work. I talked to him, tried to talk to him nicely. That didn't work. They suggested back out of the contract, and I thought, no, I better honor it. I thought, that's the right thing to do. And that didn't work. That ended up bad every time. I was the bad guy. So I thought, so on my prayer list, and I just looked it up today, on March 8th, I wrote, God, I want unity and peace with that company. Because I didn't know what to do. I said, God, give me some ideas. God said, yeah, I got an idea, Russ. You were right, but you were proud about it. I thought, well, at least I was right. God said, not so fast there, Russ. You were proud, and that's wrong. It says, God resisteth the proud. You know, and I had to sit down and write him. I need to apologize and ask your forgiveness, because pride was the problem, mine. Boy, I got the nicest letter back. Now, I don't think they've done much to change, but one thing, have unity and peace. And he says, we would be looking forward to working with you later on. I mean, I thought, well, see, unity and peace is far better than success. See, because God's got a different standard, and he's got different methods. See, don't try to think that you're going to figure out your methods and make God's work work. Some of them might, but when they don't, you better back up and say, God, what is it that you're trying to do here, and what is it that you want me to do? And God will give you some ideas. It might be hard on you. And when we look at God's method, it looks like this. If you get in a bad deal, it looks like the person that's most right has to do the most changing. If it's a husband and wife, a divorce thing, or all that, it looks like almost every time. And we have a biblical example from that, from Job. He was most right. It says, I have seen Job, a righteous man. But he was the one that had to change. In fact, it says at the end, Job, when you pray for their friends, they will be healed. I think, why don't you leave Job alone? He's gone through all that, and you'd think he said, now, friends, if you want to get healed, you better pray for Job. God didn't do that. But see, God was trying to train Job. And look, we all, when we go through trouble, we go back and read Job, because he came out shining nicely. Because he did God's method. And on this, see, on methods, not just on being right with God, but methods on doing things. I got an idea a couple of years ago. I really wanted to go to Africa. I have a friend down there in South Africa, and so we'd get his prayer letters and things, and he was thinking about building a Bible camp. And I thought, ooh, that'd be good. And I'd written to him, and he said, yeah, we could use some young people to come down here during the summertime. I thought, ooh, I didn't pray. I just thought, good idea. That'll work. Get me to Africa. So my church I was going to rounded up 11 people who were going to take, we were going to take 6 weeks and go to Africa to help build this Bible camp. And about a month before we left, we were all praying together, and we came to one very clear conclusion. It was a good idea, but God wasn't in it. So I thought, oh, God. And we'd announce to the church, you know how you announce these young people are going over there. So we had to say, not going. In fact, the chairman of the board, he nailed me along the pew one day. He said, how's the Africa trip coming? I said, oh, we're not going. God wasn't in it. Oh, really? I thought, well, let's see. I didn't know what else to say, so I just said that. I thought, well, he probably made a couple of mistakes, too, along the line. I don't think sinful what he did, but I think just wrong. Well, I still want to go to Africa. So I heard a friend of mine out here in Nebraska got invited to go to South Africa, and I just heard about it. And the thought came to my mind, ah, why don't you go carry a suitcase? Yeah, that's the only thought I had. Now, before I want to go build a Bible camp and do something, but I thought, that's a thought, why don't you go carry a suitcase? Yeah, he's 60 years old or 61. He has a little heart condition. I thought, oh, yeah, that'd be good. So I saw him in a couple weeks. I said, hey, I got an idea. Why don't I go to, you're going to Africa. Why don't I carry your suitcase? He says, praise God, brother. I said, hey, come on, what's that for? He says, I decided a couple weeks ago I'm not going, and you can go in my place. I thought, you don't make that decision. He was just invited by a mission board. He came over about 8 o'clock that night, and he says, hey, I just talked to South Africa on the phone, and you're going. They want you for 7 weeks. I thought, oh, I guess he did make the decision. So I was planning on going to Africa this spring. And I mentioned this at a church here, Lutheran church here in town. I said, I'm getting ready to go. And a lady put up her hand. She says, I'll carry your suitcase. I said, lady, you got to come up with your own ideas. You can't. No, you can't trip along somebody else's eye. You got to get your own. See, now, man, I wouldn't have thought of that in 100 years. But that's the only idea I had. I'll carry your suitcase. So I just told him. He said, fine. So God's methods are so different than ours. It's like when the 67 war was going on in the Mideast. You know, some Egyptian general said, we'll drive him into the Mediterranean. And some Israeli said, if it opens up, I don't think I'd follow. Well, we do that all the time, don't we? We see someone else doing that, we think, woo, I'm going to, boy, that's the way to do it. God says, hey, I didn't lead you down that path. See, you've got to get your own leading. Because God's methods are different for every person, and he has method for everybody. He really does. Now, see, even as we see some of the methods God's used are totally contrary to the world. I mean, and if you share them with people in the world, in fact, if you share them with a lot of Christians, they think you're nuts, or whatever that word is in the Greek. But it's close. It's the same. I mean, see the banks down here, savings and loan, they say, save and you'll have. In fact, there were two bankers, two presidents of banks, that were walking to work, and someone had scribbled on the side of their bank a big Jesus saves one night. I looked over there and thought, Jesus saved. Then it says, hey, let's keep it on there. Some people might catch on. Now, it is a little late in the week, isn't it, Jim? I better get him. See, I was in Africa. I was with a couple outside of Johannesburg. They were a colored couple. Colored, that's the mixed race in Africa. And he was telling us this story. He said, well, he'd had really marriage problems before. In fact, his wife hired somebody to kill him. I mean, there was big problems, and they ended up with a divorce, and he was a Christian. And during all that confusion, he married someone else, an unsaved lady, and he says, wow. He said, we got married. He says, we were in debt. We were going further in debt. We had no furniture. We couldn't pay. He says, it was a mess. He says, I went on. He says, I didn't know what to do, but I reflected back, and I told my wife, I said, what would you think if we started giving 5% of our income to the Lord? She says, man, I'd have no idea whether that's good or bad. She says, if you think that's good, we need to do something. So he says, we started giving. He says, in 3 months, we were out of debt. We were buying furniture, but he says, most of all, he says, my wife got saved because she saw, hey, God is good, and he really means it. See, God is not a big Santa Claus in the sky just handing out everything. He has a method and some wisdom behind what he does, and here it is. It says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. See, the reason every person here who has become a Christian became a Christian for one reason, because you saw the goodness of God. And when other people see the goodness of God, they also change. A lady came to my house and she said, you know, I was praying about my neighbor, I was trying to witness to her, and she says, every time I'd bring up anything about spiritual things, she'd say, yes, yes, we go to church, we're very happy with our Sunday school. She said, just kill the conversation. She said, I'd go home, I'd pray and try to, I'd start telling about answers, prayer, and lady say, yeah, we go to church and we're very happy with our Sunday school. She said, I just could do nothing. She says, except one thing happened. She says, a lady drove by one day and we had a new car in our driveway. And so a neighbor called up and said, hey, I didn't know you were going to get a new car. You know, what's the deal? She says, boy, I didn't know what to tell her. She says, we had a little Bible study and one of the couples had really been helped and they got a burden to give us a brand new car free. And it was sitting in the driveway. So I just told this lady this. We got this brand new car free. You know what the neighbor said? Could I come over and talk to you? I think your faith is different than ours. She says she came over and got the leader to the Lord. Why? Because she saw the goodness of God. That's why. See, that's why we have to stick with God's method. If it's different than the world, it doesn't make any difference. It produces such fantastic results. But we'll be different. And like I was had lunch with my accountant today. Very interesting. He says, boy, God deals different than we think. He's the calculating type. You know, everything is down. He says, I was just ready to buy a computer, $17,000, but he says, some way, he says, I had a little bit of lack of peace from God. He says, I'd prayed, and he says, I couldn't figure it out. He says, I'd researched it, I'd done everything. He said, we were just ready to sign the contract, and I said, why don't we wait a while? And he says, I backed up, and I said, now, God, if you're telling me to stop, he says, I'm not going to take any more initiative. You bring somebody else by or something. He says, in 3 days, a guy showed up, and we got exactly the same computer for $7,900. See, think about, we need a computer. God says, relax, new plan. See, sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's push ahead. But the key is check in with God, because it is different. Now, God has another thing that we need to be committed to. And it's very clear, it says, and God tells it and spells it out, and it's in John 15:16. It says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, or appointed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, God, and he's not talking about here the fruit of the Spirit. If we read up in the passage, he's talking about seeing people come to know Christ and growing that they might last for all eternity, spiritual. And he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. So we know that God had a plan for us. And then a lot of people say, well, let's sing our theme song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. Now that, it's got a tricky little tune, but terrible words. In fact, unscriptural words. See, it is not brighten the corner where you are. It's brighten the world where you are. I mean, God thinking is big. And it sort of bends me out of, they say, oh, all they think about down there is numbers. Well, I think they're probably closer to God than we are. Because listen to this verse. John 15:8. Now listen to what it says. Herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So you think, well, I've got this little Bible study going. What about 6 Bible studies? What about 100 in the Bible study? You say, well, I couldn't handle it. God says, I can. I help people. And he's in the business of doing that. See, and so we have to think different about God if we're going to Success by faith. There was an 86-year-old lady went to a Sunday school convention. And some people were talking to her. They said, oh, she says, yeah, I'm here. She says, I've never had money. I think she rode on the bus 6 hours to get there. She says, all the years I've been teaching, I've never had money to come to a Sunday school convention, but it was closer this time, and I decided to come because I want to see if I can improve my teaching ability. They said, what kind of class do you have? Old folks, or you mean that? No. She said, I have junior high boys. In fact, she says, I have 13 boys in my class, and the total in the Sunday school was 50. Then they found out something else about her. 75 of her previous junior high members of that class were now in full-time Christian work. Not bad, huh? Oh, she just decided to line herself up with what God had in mind all along, that's all. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's what God has in mind. There's a couple in Ohio I talked to. They raised their whole family on this block. The problem is, they started getting a rougher and tougher neighborhood, and they started, God, I'm sure you want us to move. She says, boy, every time we pray about it, God says, stay put. That's pretty good. She says, man, it got so tough down there, we had to do something. See, he says, it was in Akron, Ohio. She says, we went to the chief of police, and we asked him, he said, now, if we would get all the neighbors together, would you come down and talk to them? He says, you want me to go down there and tell them to shape up their kids? I said, well, yeah, that's kind of what we had in mind. He said, I'm not going to do that. They take me to court. He said, you can't tell parents that. They said, you're not going to help us then. He said, yeah, that's right. You got that figured out. I'm not. Boy, they went home. They said, now, God, you won't let us move, and nothing's changing, so we're available to change. And an idea came to mind. He was a pipe fitter, and she was a housewife. Decided to invite him. Hey, why don't you come in? We've got some goodies here to eat, and we're going to talk about the Bible. They didn't know much about the Bible. That's the only idea they had. In 1 year, 20 of the neighbor kids came to know the Lord. Changed the neighborhood. Then they went off to Africa. When they got back, 3 years later, they said, whoops, we're going to have to do it again. New generation raised up. Now God might tell them to move this time. But the key is, see, decide to be fruitful. Or up here at Fort Collins, one student started a Bible study, and it grew to 250. It's a whole clusters of Bible studies now. He had a burden. God, when I started, I wanted to grow and get people involved. Now, all the time, God is looking for people. And would you turn to Numbers 27, because I think here, Numbers 27, 16 and 17, it gives what kind of person God is looking for. Numbers 27. Let's start about, 16 and 17. It says, well, let's start 15, because it's Moses talking. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, and they needed a leader after Moses, and here's the kind he wanted. He says, let the Lord, the God of the Spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. That's what God is always looking for, some person to be over the group. Secondly, here's what he wanted him to do. He says, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Now listen to the next verse. And the Lord said to Moses, take thee Joshua. Isn't that interesting? God says, you're on track, and we got a man just like that, Joshua. What can he do? Oh, exactly what Moses said. He can go out before him. He can go in before him. Example. He can lead them out. He can bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not sheep which have no shepherd. And that's what God is looking for in every neighborhood, in every Sunday school class, in every church, in every job situation, everywhere we go, God is looking for a person who's willing to set the example and lead people in and out that the people aren't confused and be like sheep with no shepherd. So we have to be committed to God. We have to be committed to His methods. And we have to be committed to be fruitful, because that's what God is looking for. Now, just in closing, I think a couple things. It's very interesting. Test pilots have a thing when they go out. They say that their job is to poke holes in the sky. You know, these, have you ever read Jim Irwin, all those astronauts? They were, almost all of them were test pilots. They think, their saying was, oh, we're going to poke holes in the sky. How many of you have heard probably 1,000 times that people say the sky is the limit? How many have heard that? How many have said that? Okay, now we have to ask ourselves some questions. Which sky? What limit? Does that mean me? Is it true for everyone? Right? You say, oh, but I'm just a housewife. But I just have this little job, and I've only been in Scripture memory for 12 years. Well, we all have some limit somewhere. See, we've got to say, God, what is it that you want me to do? The problem is we get so close to our situation, our daily duties, our daily routine, that our sky starts closing in and in and in, and life becomes very mundane, and you become bored. But, see, as we look, we need to lift up our eyes, like Jesus said, and he says, do what? See the opportunities. He says, don't say 4 months, then come with harvest. He says, I want you to look up right now and see that the harvest of all kinds, whether it's in your job or your family, he says, it's out there. We just need people to first crank their eyes up and look. So that's number one we got to do. If we're going to poke up, we've got to look up above the situation, because that'll kill us if you start looking down. And then as we see what happens is this. See, it was Jesus who came up with the idea that all things are possible to those who believe. Now listen to that. All things are possible to those who are believed. Now, that's not just a positive thinking idea. That is Jesus, the Son of God, who said that. And here's what happened in the New Testament. See, because it was Jesus who put in the minds of some very common, everyday, working men and women in the first century that life did not have to be lived under the circumstances of drudgery. And they had a hard time. Boy, Rome was in charge, all that sort of thing. I mean, they had a mess going on. But Jesus said, let me tell you something. You can live way, way above. And those very, very common people, they took on the Jewish religious leaders. They took on the heathen world. They took on the Roman Empire. And the goal was in mind was to set the world right side up. And the whole world is still a tilt today because of what they did in the first century. But we can do exactly the same thing and more if we realize you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit may abound. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So by faith, the sky is the limit. Heaven is the limit. God's resources are totally available to us, and anything, see, that God has put in our heart, we can accomplish, whether it's in our own life, whether it's in our family, whether it's in the neighborhood, or whether it's in the whole world. If you have in the back of your mind an idea to affect the whole world, start believing it and start counting on it to happen, because that's what God is looking for, people exactly like that. And we have the example of it with the people in the New Testament. Let's all close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've chosen us, frail, unfaithful, unworthy, undeserving, to be ambassadors for the God of heaven. And we don't understand that, but we know that everywhere across the world, your eyes are running to and fro, looking for places that you can vent your goodness to the world. And we pray that we might be those open channels. We pray that we might be those, a flow through of blessing to the whole world, and that every time some non-Christian sees it, they might see, hey, there walks the goodness of God. Because we know that it's your desire that all men might be saved and repent and turn to Jesus Christ, and they might be a channel of blessing and a demonstration of your goodness to their world. And so tonight, we just want to commit ourselves anew, afresh to you.
first of all to you as the God of heaven, to be holy and to be godly, to be conformed to your image, and to love you. Secondly, we want to commit ourselves to your methods and your ways, because our ways are not your ways and your ways are not our ways. So teach us to follow in your paths and to enlighten our eyes that we might see. And thirdly, we want to commit ourselves to being fruitful. First of all, to see our kids come to know you and grow in grace and knowledge. And to see our relatives and to see our father and our mother come to know you and walk in your goodness. And secondly, the people we live by. And thirdly, the people we work by. And we don't say this facetiously, but next to the whole world. And we just present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. And we thank you for accepting us, and we look forward ahead of time when we thank you by faith for what you're going to do in us and what you're going to do through us because of your goodness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.